Romans chapter 15, we'll get a few verses here. We'll pick up where we left off last week. Let's pick up here in verse number 13. I think I try to read through at least. We'll just see here. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have, therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company." Let's pray together. Father, I rejoice tonight that you sent someone to me with the gospel. I thank you for that young man, Alex Yazbek. I thank you for that young man, Arthur Mehar. Men that I don't know where you have them these days, but I know how you used them in my life. And I want to thank you for sending those young men, those brothers in Christ, to point me to Christ. And I thank you for everyone in this room that's born again can testify of someone you sent their way to give them the gospel so that they could hear it and believe it and be saved. I pray that we would all have that same ambition. I pray that we would have that same goal and desire. Oh God, to be moved with compassion. So, Lord, would you anoint this meeting tonight and use it greatly for your glory? I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we look at Paul and further explaining his calling to reach the Gentiles. Now, you'll remember in Romans, really 13 and 14, but especially 14 and all the way up through what we have read as of last week, the theme was somewhat of unity. Remember, you got Jews and Gentiles with all kinds of different backgrounds coming together. The believers are making up one church. Hey, I tell you, when God's people are getting along, you know it's of God. Because otherwise, we're very selfish people, right? Amen. Now, some of y'all need to just go ahead and say amen right there. We all are. That's our natural tendency, is to think about ourselves first and others last. Let's just be honest. But thank God Paul paints a picture of here's a church y'all can get along. And he talks about those gray areas, and he dealt with that. But he encourages them, even leading into chapter 15, that look, especially as you're going to face opposition. And he didn't want these people bickering with each other. Remember, bickering is never of God. Can y'all say that with me? Bickering is never of God. So think about that. When you sense bickering to start up in some way in your home or in your workplace, detect that and be like, you know what, this is not of God. And that's not God's will in the church. I never will forget that that illustration I saw. I don't know who was filming that day. I think it was some Asians. And the reason I know Asians because I couldn't tell you if it was Korean, Japanese, or Chinese. It just sounded like one of those languages, okay? But they were out on some kind of safari. They were filming, and they were filming these two, I believe, antelope of some sort. They were fighting. These two males, they were locked up with their horns, and they were going at it. And then, because they're all talking, you can hear them talking. I didn't understand a word they were saying. I don't interpret tongues, so whatever they were saying, they were pretty excited. And then all of a sudden, their voices elevated and their excitement elevated, and out of nowhere, this lion came out of the corner of the picture there where they were filming, and boom! He hit one of them. He went to Roland, and he had supper that night. And the caption was, I can't remember exactly what it said, it's like, what Satan likes to do when God's people are fighting. And you know, let me just encourage you tonight. It's not God's will for us to be bickering and fighting. We are unified, but especially, man, Satan's trying to discourage us. He's trying to distract us. He's trying to deter us. And we are working together. We are enduring together. And that's what our theme was last Sunday night. We were talking about how important it is to endure together, and what God has before us. And we talked about that steadfastness, that patience, that endurance. We talked about the power of the Holy Spirit giving us that joy and that hope in believing. And that was the theme. But here, he transitions a little bit. And as you notice there, he's going to explain some, I would say, almost a little bit of philosophy of what he's doing. Of his ministry. He goes in, he hasn't done this a whole lot in the letter. He's dealt mainly with doctrinal issues in the book of Romans. But he gets pretty personal here. And he doesn't talk about himself a lot in the book of Romans. He gives his testimony a little bit. He makes reference to it. But here, I just see more of Paul's heart coming out right here. And what he's about to share. And I don't think in any way, for one moment, God put this in here with Paul having a spirit of pride. I believe he's just wanting to get a glimpse of his heart, and I believe God is wanting us to see a glimpse of his heart so that we can also emulate that spirit of our philosophy of reaching people while God has given us daylight to do it. Because there is coming a day when no man shall work, Jesus says. So let's look here. Let's just work through this together. So, notice verse 14. I myself, as he's going to start pointing some direction towards his own life as a testimony, am persuaded of you. He changes it quick, doesn't he? My brethren. Oh, that's a dear word right there. My brothers and sisters in Christ. So, a phrase of endearment here. He loved these believers in Rome. Even though he had not been there in person, I believe he knew some of them that were there, had seen them in passing at times. But the relationship he had, notice the testimony he gives them. And it says here that ye also are full of goodness. If he was saying that here in Georgia, he'd say, y'all are full of goodness. Oh, y'all. Thank you, Ralph. All y'all are full of goodness. This crowd had just a maturity about them. They were growing in the Lord. They were not good in their own righteousness, but obviously Paul saw goodness there that God was producing in their life. And by the way, can we all agree tonight that anything good that comes out of my life and your life is because of God? He said, you're full of goodness. He gave him another compliment. He said, and you're also filled with all knowledge. Of course, that's just not puffed up knowledge. He's talking about the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus. You knew, these people knew God. They walked with God. I want to thank you. I just want to take a second here and just thank you tonight. Thank each of you for walking for God. I count it a privilege to be here having the opportunity to walk alongside you in this life. Your walk with God inspires me. It really does. Your sense of humor makes me laugh. Your excitement about what God is doing encourages my heart. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that you are indeed full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. And then he says here, able also to admonish one another. Now, Paul obviously had an awareness that these people cared enough about each other to tell them when they were maybe wandering into some danger. And I'm thankful that we have that here. At least I pray that we will. I pray that we will not hesitate to talk with each other when we sense perhaps one is discouraged or down, or perhaps someone that's just getting off track of the will of God. We need to love each other enough to be able to talk to each other in a way that will help us stay on track. If that's correction, if that's rebuke, whatever, he recognized that about them. And by the way, don't you agree that that's true love? It's the same thing we tell our children, right? If we hated our children, we'd just let them do anything they wanted to do. By the way, I grew up with some families like that. I thought it was the coolest thing to go over to a friend's house when their parents let them pretty much do anything they wanted to do. I thought that was the coolest thing. But I want to tell you right now, those people that I'm thinking of are no longer with us. By the grace of God, God got me on the right track. But we love our children, so we warn them and encourage them and strengthen them. And we do that the same thing for each other. I would expect you to approach me as the pastor of this church if you ever saw anything in my life that was not a good representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a leader, I trust and pray that you would come to me, at least initially, what the Bible tells us to go to each other. Come to me privately and say, you know, Brother Brinson, I've been praying for you, brother, and there's some things I just on my heart I just want to share with you. And it's no offense or anything, I love you. But I'm just concerned. Can you what's happening? And here, just maybe you even say it. And you say, this is it. Hey, listen, I hope you'd do that for me. And I hope you'd expect for me to do the same thing for you if you were in a situation. You know, we ought to be able to love each other to do that with each other. Would you agree to that? Admonish, that means warn. You know, you see something, somebody getting off track, and we don't have to be pharisaical and holier-than-thou attitude. That's wrong. But it's out of a heart of love that we approach one another. And Paul obviously saw that. And of course, we see how important it is. He even writes it more through his letters that we are. It's a command that we ought to exhort one another and admonish one another. And it's important. It's important. But so he gives them a commendation. But then he says, nevertheless. Nevertheless, brethren, he's saying, basically, I'm thankful for your testimony, but there's some things I need to really be clear on that I want to share with you. Not that necessarily they were doing wrong, but he says, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort. So he's going to come down sort of hard here, not in an ugly way or an abrasive way, but just more firm. He says, and notice this. Now, Peter uses this too. Maybe it's just a habit of preachers and that we should be mindful. It says, putting you in mind. You know what he's saying right there? I'm going to share some things with you that you really already know. And Peter even said that. Remember, he wanted to stir up your mind. He basically was telling the church, I know y'all know these things. I know you've heard them. But God's calling me to always stir that up. Because we're forgetful creatures, aren't we? And you're not alone, brethren. That's why I love good preaching, because I need my heart stirred. And that's why I love to have evangelists in here and guest preachers. So I can sit right down there or right here, wherever I'm at, and just say, brother, get me. I need it. But we see here that he's going to stir them. And and putting them in mind because of the grace of that is given to me of God. Now, if you want to know more about this grace, he speaks of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're not going to look at it tonight. But he basically talks about, I am what I am by the grace of God. But he also talks about his call to the Gentiles. He said, look, I've been called as an apostle to preach. I've been called as an apostle to pastor. And by the grace of God, I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to encourage you to keep on for Jesus. And notice what he gives a testimony about his own life in verse 16. He says that I should be the minister. Now, that word minister there is the idea of servant, but it even goes a little further than that. And I think we ought to all take note here tonight. You ought to put out to the side of your Bible right there, not just servant, but get this, public servant. Paul was a public servant. He went out and served the community. He went out and served the Gentiles, but he just didn't serve them just for their physical needs. His main focus was their spiritual needs. They needed Christ. He says, the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Notice this next word. This is so rich, church. This is so rich right here. Ministering the gospel of God. That word minister that you have in the first part of 16 and this second word ministering are actually two different Greek words. The word ministering here, the first one was just the name, a servant. But the second one here carries the idea of working as a priest. As the priest would offer up offerings, that's the word ministering there. Sacrificial offerings that would be presented to the Lord. And that is the word there. He says ministering the gospel of God. Here's this Levitical vocabulary again, that the offering. Now, this is another interesting phrase, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. There's another Levitical type priest vocabulary, that word acceptable, that it's a pleasing sacrifice. Where else do we see that? Remember, he used it in Romans 12, that present myself a living sacrifice, holy and what? Pleasing to the Lord. Let's look at this word here for a minute. Ministering the gospel of God. It was a sacred work to serve the gospel to the lost people. And I think the Holy Spirit would have us tonight, church, to really just kind of have that as a main theme in the message, that let's remember that everything we do for God is a sacred work. It's a sacred duty for even you coming here tonight. Listen, when you go home, the things that you do in your home, the things we do for God, it is a sacred work. But especially when we give the gospel, it is an offering to the Lord. I don't think I had grasped and understood this before I studied for this message, that every time I share the gospel in some form, as Paul is saying here, I'm presenting a sacrifice unto God. Just like my singing is a sacrifice unto God. We find that in Hebrews, don't we? But not only our singing, but our soul winning. Our pointing people to Christ in some effectual way, an effective way. It doesn't mean you're actually leading them to the Lord right there on the spot, but it means you're planting a seed. It means you're praying for that, you're seeking that, and it's ministering the gospel. How many people are we serving the gospel throughout the week? May God help us to make that a part of who we are. Ministering the gospel of God. That it might be acceptable unto the Lord. And notice what it is, though. It can't be done in the flesh. It's got to be being sanctified, set apart by the Holy Ghost. Quick question. Has the Holy Spirit set us apart to share the gospel to a lost world? Yes, he has. Because you shall receive power when? After that, the Holy Ghost has what? Come upon you, and ye shall be what? Unto me. You're going to be witness of the Lord. We're testifying that we know the Lord. I was talking to a brother earlier about baptism and how that's a testimony. It's a witness that you're a follower of Jesus. May God help us. But notice verse 17. He says, I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. He's basically saying what he said in Galatians 6:14, when Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Did you get that? Did you get that? What is his glory? Listen, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in this, that I am the Lord. What else do we glory in? We glory in the cross. We glory, even the Bible talks about, we glory in our tribulations for the sake of knowing Christ and for him to be magnified, because he says, because of my weakness being exposed, at the same time, his strength is being revealed. All right? When your weakness is exposed through trials, the design is that simultaneously his glory, the revelation of God, is to be shown unto men. That's God's design. Glory in the cross. He didn't have anything to glory in. I don't have anything to glory in. The only thing I have to glory in tonight is God Almighty. And that's what we all say together. That's why we say, to God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Man, we ought to sing that. It's a great song. To God be the glory. Notice what he goes on to say here. He says, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. In other words, he's not going to talk about anybody else or try to talk about what God's doing in necessarily somebody else's life. He can't speak for them on the same level of what he can say about what God's done in his life. He says, of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient. What is by the first thing? By word and deed. Would you say those four words with me, church? By. Very important here. What was the first thing that Paul mentioned how he made an impact with the gospel? By word, by deed. And notice what he mentions next. He gives reference to some of the mighty acts of miracles that God wrought through him. He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God is what he spoke there. And we could go through all the book of Acts, and there's so many accounts where God used Paul in his apostolic gifts, which I believe have ceased to the point that Paul was experiencing here. For instance, you remember his testimony in Lystra? Acts chapter 14. Remember, he and Barnabas, they had the power of God on them. God was moving. And what did they decide to do immediately? Worship him. Remember what planets they referred him as? Somebody? Yeah, and Mercury. Yep. Hey, that's not bad. Mars is close. Yeah, they began to worship. They began to bow down. And Paul was like, no, 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 no. Don't do that. You bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're servants of God. You don't bow down to us. Well, guess what? What did they decide to do then? Stone them. You could tell the miracles had an impact. But let me tell you something, folks. The miracles are not what saves people. The miracles were for a transitional time to help them understand that this message was authentic. It was verified with the hand of God stamped upon it. This message was authentic. It was real, and it was of God. And they wanted to stone him. But I want to tell you what does change people's lives, and still works today, just like it worked for him: word and deed. Word and deed. I'll say this with all my heart: I will believe it until the day I die. Some people may think I'm crazy, especially some of my charismatic friends. They'll be like, "Oh, Pastor, I believe preaching and teaching and sharing the Word of God is just as powerful as any miracle you can think of." And what happens with such sign gifts of healing and miracles and things. Does God still do miracles? Absolutely He does, but He does them in His way. I don't dictate that. But let me tell you this. What He has given us full authority to see lives change, and Paul was expressing this here, it is by the fact that of Word, the Word of God, and get this, and this is so important, the work of your life. I can tell people the gospel all day long, but if I got a life that does not represent the gospel, it takes the power out. And that's why it's important we're growing in grace, folks. And we go out there and we try to make a difference. But we see here, Paul was working great wonders. And notice, and I'm going to close with this. So just bear with me here. Look at here. It says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, and that from Jerusalem and round about Illyricum. Now, that was a great distance of about 1,400 miles back and forth that Paul had preached during his ministry. And he says here, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Oh, wow. Paul was not being prideful here, folks. He just said, everywhere God has led me, I have sought to preach fully the gospel of Jesus. So my encouragement for us tonight, let's do the same thing. Let's go forward out of here, your workplace this week, in your own life. Let's go and fully preach the gospel every inch, every step God takes us. Does that mean we got to give people a sermon, every person a sermon? No, absolutely not. It means that your life represents the gospel and you're looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Let's pray.